dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, up until this point in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua has been commissioned by God to be the leader of his people Israel, to lead them into the promised land of Canaan. And at the end of chapter 1, we see the people also accept Joshua as their leader, and they pledge allegiance to him. In the beginning of chapter 2, as we just read, we see there an unlikely conversion. Rahab, the prostitute, professed faith in Israel's God before his two spies. These two spies came to Rahab and the self-made Canaanite woman. It can be shown that she had a good income, most likely through running an inn. She had a flax business and, of course, through her prostitution. We know she must be fairly well off or influential because she owns her own home, and her father and her brothers seem to be dependent upon her. And so hope for Rahab and her family's future were placed on her financial security and her status within the city of Jericho. And yet, what do we see? We see that she's at the point where she's ready to give all of her current security up, her future in the city up, all her idol gods. She's willing to give them away by pledging allegiance to the God of Israel. Rahab has heard the word concerning God saving his people from Egypt and how he gave them victories in battle on the way to the promised land. Now, she sees God's word coming true. She knows God has already given the land to the people of Israel, and now these Israelite spies have arrived. This is just the beginning of God's word coming true. And thus, Rahab, rather than despair at this, like the rest of the Canaanites, she believes in God for herself. And through her profession of faith in him and in her actions by hiding the spies, she shows that she has placed her hope for the future in Israel's God alone. I think it's quite beautiful, isn't it, that the Israelites haven't even really entered the promised land as a nation yet, and yet God's Spirit is going before them, is already at work in the land of promise. And it's Rahab's profession of faith that gives God's people, the people of Israel, the confidence and the courage that they need to go forth in obedience to God's word and take the promised land. The land that he promised a long time ago. So our theme for this afternoon's sermon is God is faithful to his word. Believe him and commit your life to him. God is faithful to his word. Believe him and commit your life to him. And we're going to consider this theme in three points. First of all, devoted to destruction. Secondly, covenant mercy requested. And then thirdly, a covenant sign given. Firstly, devoted to destruction. It's important for us to be reminded of God's commandments to his people Israel prior to them entering the promised land. Already back in Deuteronomy 20, verse 16 to 18, God had commanded his people, saying, "In the cities of the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall utterly destroy them, just as the Lord has commanded you, so that they will not teach you to do all the same detestable practices of theirs which they have done for their gods, by which you would sin against the Lord your God." Now these words, utterly destroy, in Deuteronomy 20 verse 17, is a translation of the Hebrew word cherem. And this word appears several times in the book of Joshua, and it can be translated as utterly destroy, it can be translated as banish, or devote to the ban. And really it indicates the severest judgment of God upon the Canaanites. This word indicates that everything in the promised land is to be devoted to God, whether it's people or the spoils of the city, they are to be totally destroyed or dedicated for use in the tabernacle, in the worship of God. So either way you look at it, the people and the spoils of Canaan are to be wholly devoted to God. And this word, cherem, is central to God's command for Israel to go into the promised land and undertake this holy war. So why does God command his people to go in and utterly destroy all the people in the promised land? I mean, that doesn't sound like a particularly good thing, does it? We need to remember that these Canaanites are guilty of the sin of idolatry, which manifested itself in two main ways. Firstly, through sexual immorality that was rampant throughout the land, and secondly, through child sacrifice. The Canaanites had polluted the land through these extremely wicked sins, and so the Lord had given Israel the land because of the Canaanites' own wickedness. If you read Leviticus 18, you see there God gives the picture of the land of Canaan actually vomiting the Canaanites out. In this, we see that Israel is being used by God to judge Canaan's sins in order to bring their vile wickedness to an end. As we just read as well, this total destruction of them was to prevent their sins, the Canaanites' sins, from spreading to God's people. Prevention is always better than cure. And so we see through this command that God is protecting his people. Because if the Canaanites remain in the land, they're still around while Israel is living in the land, seeking to worship God, there would then be this constant threat of being sucked into the same life of sin, of this threat of being the whole nation of Israel being assimilated into the Canaanite culture. Israel would lose its identity amongst all the nations. God is holy. And God's people's holiness is extremely important to him because his covenant name is attached to them. He's placed his name upon them. He's associated with them. Despite God's just reason for judging the Canaanites for their sins through the instrument of his justice, his people Israel, many skeptics of God and his word today say, that's cruel. God is cruel. God is unjust. God is unloving. He's not a merciful, loving, gracious God as Christians like to believe and teach. Well, the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 9, verses 14 to 16, what shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? Far from it. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I'll show compassion to whomever I show compassion. So then it does not depend on the person who wants it, nor the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. Boys and girls, I want to be very clear here. Mercy and injustice are not the same thing. Just think about that. If a judge shows mercy and he pardons one criminal the punishment due for his crime and then holds another criminal who did the same thing to account, well, that judge has not dealt unjustly with the unpardoned criminal, right? That criminal still deserves the punishment for the crime he committed. And so if he receives the punishment for his crime, he's not being treated unjustly at all. He is simply not receiving mercy in the face of his crime. But brothers and sisters, who are we to argue with God? Those who don't want God's justice on sin also don't want his mercy for sin either. God is God, and if we profess faith in him as being sovereign over all, then we will also believe his word to us and will live according to it. We need to think about this for ourselves as willful sinners living in rebellion to God under the curse of sin, which is death. We deserve to be under God's judgment for sin. We all deserve to die. We're justly, due to our sin, under that sentence of death. And brothers and sisters, if to be honest, left to ourselves, left to our own heart's desires, that's where we remain. We willingly remain under the judgment of God, not wanting to bend the knee to anyone, let alone God. So too, in not showing mercy to the Canaanites because of their sins, God is still right and just to deal with them in this way as the just judge of all mankind, because they've earned and deserve their condemnation. All mankind has sinned against God and deserves to be wiped out. The fact that God has mercy on some is a testament to just how great His mercy and grace is. Here we see God's people of Israel are going to be entering into the promised land with this total destruction of the inhabitants' mindset. They had to exterminate all the Canaanites due to their sinfulness. And Israel knows that this is their obligation before God to faithfully enforce His ban, His judgment. Israel's heard God's word. Now they are to believe Him at His word and live for Him according to it by devoting the Canaanites and their goods to God in this way. Well, this brings us to our second point. Covenant mercy requested. The Israelites are entering into the promised land with this command in mind, right? The spies have entered the land with that in mind, and yet what are they doing here? Joshua 2 verse 12, we read immediately following her profession of faith in God, we read of Rahab's request, "Please promise me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household. And give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them," so including their spouses and their children, right? And save our lives from death. So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." What's going on here? God's spies are entering into covenant with one of the inhabitants of the land. In fact, the very first one that they've come across and engage with. Now, you might be looking at that text and thinking, well, are they really entering into covenant with Rahab? Yes, they are. Boys and girls, you'd know the answer to what is a covenant. Good catechism answer. That's a solemn bond, a solemn promise or vow between two or more people. And we see here in what Rahab says that there are all the elements of a covenant present in this discussion that she has with God's spies. Right? They echo the elements of the covenant language that's found in Deuteronomy. This is what she's saying. The elements of the covenant are an introduction, so you have a bit of a prologue. Then you've got terms and conditions. You've got penalties for failing to keep those terms and conditions, as well as blessing. You have an oath or a vow of promise, and then finally you have a sign. This covenant echoes the covenant that God made with His own people of Israel, where God established a relationship with them based on certain promises. He made a commitment to them with an oath. And when God made His covenant, He swore to keep that covenant to His own hurt. When God made the covenant with Abraham, God walked through the midst of the dead and the dismembered bodies of the animals. And in so doing, God was saying, "Let me be like those animals if I do not keep my covenant promises to you." In the covenant where promises and obligations are kept, there's blessing and life. But where these promises and obligations are not meant, there is curse, there is death. What was God's covenant promise? God's covenant promise was that He would bring about a seed of the woman that is one descendant from amongst all the descendants of Abraham, one who would be this blessing to not only Israel, but to all the nations by saving them from God's just judgment on sin. Now you might be thinking, that's all well and good that God made a covenant with His people, but wait a minute. God had specifically commanded His people regarding the Canaanites in Deuteronomy 7 verse 2. He says there, when the Lord your God turns them over to you and you defeat them, you shall utterly destroy them. And He adds to that, you shall not make a covenant with them, nor shall you be gracious to them. So what's going on here? Are God's spies forsaking God's clear command? Are they being unfaithful to their covenant God? Moses hadn't revealed to God's people of Israel any exceptions to God's command, nor had he told them of any possibility that individually or corporately that the Canaanites might turn in faith and repentance to the Lord. And so taking it at face value, really, the spies should turn to Rahab and say, look, this promise of mercy, it's not ours to give. We cannot do that. And yet think about what the spies know of God's covenant faithfulness and His mercy. The Hebrew word chesed is translated as kindness or faithfulness. That's used by Rahab to plead her case to be shown mercy, right? Chesed refers most often to God's faithfulness to His people despite their unfaithfulness to Him. And here we see on the lips of a Canaanite prostitute, Rahab's lips, she lays claim to it too. Right? God's spies know of God's chesed, His faithfulness for themselves too, as those who have witnessed God's judgment on their father's sins in the wilderness wanderings, where God had every right to wipe them all out, not just that generation. Remember the second commandment, you shall not make nor serve nor worship idols, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children, even on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. That's what God says. Goes on, but showing favor to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The whole nation of Israel deserved to come under God's just judgment for their sins. And yet, God is a faithful covenant God, and He spared the next generation, even showing them that He still desires to bless them by bringing them once again to the promised land of blessing. And so these two spies, they know God's undeserved favor, His grace, and His mercy. And they know that through them, God will bless peoples from other nations. And so they extend the same grace to Rahab as one who was devoted to worshiping God. There's another question too, isn't there? How does Rahab even know about God's mercy to lay claim to it in the first place? Well, back when Israel came out of Egypt, we're told in Exodus 12 verse 38 that they were partly made up of a mixed multitude. They were non-Israelites who had sheltered in their houses covered with the lamb's blood on the doorposts, right? These same non-Israelites fled Egypt with God's people, having shown allegiance to God by helping God's people. And thus they were brought in and included among Israel, counted among them as a part of God's saving work. Remember, Rahab has heard about God saving His people from Egypt's might and of the inclusion of these non-Israelites among His people. And so she claims for herself the same right and the same privilege of inclusion. Rahab not only knows and acknowledges God's almighty power over all creation, but she shows that she knows God's covenant mercy and lays claim to it for herself. In this covenant agreement with God's spies, Rahab and her family are now honorary Israelites and no longer Canaanites. Right, Rahab has shown us the evidence of true faith in God. True faith is not only convinced of the reality that there is a God, but true faith goes a step further and seeks to take refuge in Him. Rahab's eyes of faith are now wide open, and she knows that she must find a way to escape God's just judgment on her sin. Right, Rahab's faith, as well as with all faith, ought never just remain something that we contemplate, brothers and sisters. Say that again. Rahab's faith, as with all faith, ought never just remain something that we contemplate. But true faith in God reveals your desperate need of His mercy, and it should lead you to run to Him and to take refuge under His wings. Young people, are you at this point in your life? Most of us here have grown up our whole life long hearing about God, hearing about Him in His Word, and we have a lot of knowledge about His Word, don't we? And as you read it and as you know it and you're confronted by it, can you see your own sin? Can you see your own sin? Do you know that there's a God who's going to judge that sin? If you do, how do you respond? Does this lead you to despair? Or does it lead you to hope in God? To cry out to Him for mercy, just like Rahab does. There's a third option as well. Does it do neither of these things? Does it not lead you to despair? And does it not lead you to hope in Him? Brothers and sisters, if that describes you, that's a dangerous place to be, the most dangerous place to be. If you're not even wrestling with God's judgment for sin, you're in a fearful place. You have to ask yourself, has God left me under His judgment for sin that I no longer feel it? If that's the case, brothers and sisters, you need to wake up. So shown here, God's judgment for sin is a great reality. And so young people, but all of us, brothers and sisters, we need to heed this warning. You have to heed it now while you can hear it. If you are outside of this house, outside the church, outside the people of God, when God's judgment comes, your blood will be on your own head. You need to heed this warning. See the necessity of joining yourself to God's covenant community. Don't waste any time. This account is beautiful, and it's amazing, and it should give you hope. This Canaanite prostitute not only believes in God and fears Him, knowing His judgment that's coming on her sin and on the sin of her people, but notice she also senses that there's mercy to be found in this covenant, faithful covenant God, this awesome, fearful God. So young people, I want to stress to you, hear that beautiful truth. There is mercy to be found in God for sinners. Seek refuge in him while you can. Rahab's testimony highlights the fact that God's command to utterly destroy the Canaanites includes their spiritual defeat, where they are devoted to God by being included within God's covenant community. It's beautiful, isn't it? God's undeserved grace now adds Canaanites to their number. This leads us to our third and final point, a covenant sign given. When God makes a covenant, he gives a sign. For example, you know this one, boys and girls. He gave a covenant sign to Noah, didn't he? What is it? It's the sign of the rainbow. Abraham got given the sign of circumcision and so on. And here in verses 17 to 21, the spies give Rahab a sign marking her out in relation with God, as being in relationship with God's people. This is crucial, right? Because Rahab's house, you know where that's built? It's built within the wall of the city of Jericho. And so they can have some way of marking her and her family out as those exempt from God's judgment and death. What's the sign? The sign that God's spies give to Rahab. It's a cord of scarlet thread tied in her window. Boys and girls, what color is scarlet? Scarlet is bright red. Bright red. Just as Israel needed the scarlet blood of the lamb on their doorframes to distinguish them from the condemned Egyptians, so Rahab needed the scarlet cord that the Israelites provide as the sign which would distinguish her and her family from the doomed Canaanites. But think about it, boys and girls, without this bright red sign in the window marking her house, Rahab's life remains forfeit. And so you can imagine it, can't you, that the very next thing that Rahab is going to do once she's let the spies out the window and out of the city is she's going to go and she's going to tie that scarlet thread in the window through which she has just saved their lives. It's beautiful, isn't it? All right, this sign gives her a window of hope, a window of salvation. That sign that sits there in her window is her hope for God's people to show her mercy when they come, symbolic of the mercy that she's already found in God by believing his word. And she had committed her life to God through a profession of faith, and she lived it out in her actions of faith. She showed that she is committed to giving her life for God's cause. There's no turning back. Now, brothers and sisters, Rahab doesn't know about Jesus Christ like we do. But she trusts God God's promise with limited knowledge. She's got limited knowledge. She has faith in God's faithfulness to his people, trusting God's mercy to her, however he decides to bring about salvation from sin. She trusts him completely to work that out and is faithful to him in her actions, truly believing that somehow she is going to be included amongst God's people and find in him forgiveness for her sins. Little did she know that she would be, as we're told in Matthew 1 verse 5, the great-great-great-grandmother of the promised seed of the woman who would come to save God's people from their sins. That's right. God used Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, to not only save his two spies, but he included her in the line of women who would bring about the birth of that promised seed. Right, that scarlet thread flows from Rahab all the way down throughout the generations to Mary, the mother of Christ, the Savior of mankind from their sin. The one whom we know to be Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God. Jesus Christ, that one who took upon himself that just punishment, that just judgment that your and my sins deserve. He gave up his life so that we can live, so that your and my sins could be forgiven, that we too would be included amongst God's people. safe in the knowledge that Jesus Christ has enabled us to appear before God's judgment seat covered in His bright red blood. In this way, brothers and sisters, and only in that way, we are distinguished from other sinners as those who have found mercy and grace in Him and have become heirs of that promised inheritance of the new heavens and new earth forever. What we see here in our text is that knowledge of God's word is important, and living out of that knowledge by faith in God is important. Very important. We need to note as well that God knows our weakness. And so He gives us more than His word. As we just considered, He gives us Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ, and He does this in an ongoing way through the covenant signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we would be strengthened in our faith and assured as to God's faithfulness to us that He promises us in His word. Those covenant signs, they're blessings. They're also warnings. These covenant signs not only point to God's mercy and grace, but also to the final fulfillment and the final judgment to come. Just think about that. That scarlet thread that hung in the window that pointed to God's mercy upon Rahab, it also pointed to the certainty of God's judgment to come on all the other Canaanites in Jericho. God is always faithful to His word. The beautiful thing is, He has saved us and He's given us every spiritual blessing in His Son, Jesus Christ. How great is the mercy of God? Isn't God's grace so beautiful? Rahab had nothing going for her, humanly speaking. She's an Amorite. They were very wicked people, and that's why God had devoted them to destruction. On top of that, she's a prostitute worthy of death just for that sin alone, according to God's law. And yet, she has been given the sign displaying she's saved by God's grace out of all the people in Jericho. I'm sure many of us today might say, wow, it's not right she's spared because of her immorality. Now, what would we think, if a known prostitute or a known sexually immoral person came into this church? So easy for us to judge them, to look down on them, right? But think about it, brothers and sisters. Rahab is no worse than we are. And yet God, in His great mercy, has chosen to show grace to us as well. He's chosen to save us. And in that we can see there's no one too sinful to find the mercy of God. The church and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not for a club of righteous people, but a refuge for sinners who have come to know the grace of God. Sinners whom God and Jesus Christ came to redeem from their life of slavery and sin. And so if you desire to profess faith, or if you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ before God and His people, well then, this certain hope is yours already. In Jesus Christ, you are already included amongst God's people and already possess freedom from the judgment that's going to befall all of mankind who remain in their sins. That's good news. It's great news. One day yet future, you will obtain the full realization of all the covenant blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior. And what a beautiful day that will be. What a beautiful place that will be. God is faithful to His covenant word. Believe it for yourself. Receive it by faith, which is a gift from God. Commit your life to Him. Because God is faithful and He is gracious. Brothers and sisters, may we praise God for His great mercy, for saving sinful wretches like you and me. We who were once dead in sin, by nature enemies of God, children of wrath, but yet in Jesus Christ included as one of his own. Praise God for such a great salvation. Amen. We're going to respond in song. We'll stand to sing number 204.